Would you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6. People look at things and situation and other people from the point of view according to their heart and intention. Am I correct? They look at everything according to what they want to see from that situation or people. What we are about to study today is like watching Jerry Springer show. Have you ever seen that? It's really trashy. Because this particular study we see is riddled with adultery, incest, lust, jealousy, murder, violence, and political fighting, and all the other garbage that you would see in the today's movie and today's life. More like a today's presidential campaign, right? Herod has his own point of view regarding Christ. It's very superstitious. Then we find ourselves looking at the multitude who were fed by Christ, and they have their own physical point of view. Then we see disciples, Jesus' disciples, and they are looking at Jesus from their own point of view, not necessarily from God's point of view. Finally, we will see Jesus' divine point of view. We have a lot to learn here. We'll stop and pray. Father, we don't want to learn the things from our way, our point of view, but we want to learn from you according to your word. The word has the final truth. The word has absolute authority. Father, it is our desire that we want to be more like Jesus, less like ourselves, doing what is right in your sight. Father, we realize that the things what we want to do is many times is against your word. Teach us your way. We'll walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart that we may know your heart. Father, we pray for President Obama and all the officials above us. They may do what is right in your sight. And we pray for the election. You're willing more godly men would be in the offices. We also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters, those who protect our freedom, those who protect our lives. You be their backup. You protect them. You pray this in Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 14 of Book of Mark, please. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become, that's Jesus' name, become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore this power is at work in him. Others say it is Elijah, and others say he is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him, wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared him, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Stop there, please. The report of Christ's ministry even reached the palace of Herod Antipas, to be exact. Mark called him king, but he's not a real king. He's nothing more than tetrarch. In other words, he's a ruler of the four regions. Okay, thank you. After Herod the Great died, the Roman government divided Judea into four different areas. Here and Galilee and Perea and this Decapolis. Herod Antipas was ruler of the Galilee and Perea. He was not a real king, as I mentioned. Herod Antipas had married the daughter of King Aretas IV. After he married, he didn't like the way his marriage is going. So he decided to divorce her, and so that he can marry his brother, half-brother Philip's wife. See what I'm talking about? It's a Jerry Springer story here. It's the incest. It is wicked marriage that was contrary to the law of Moses, and Felix, John the Baptist, nailed him with the word of God and declaring his sin. Herod feared John, privately listened to what he taught. But Herod is a different story. She held a grudge against him, hated him, wanted him to kill him, but she could not because her husband is the king. So she was patiently waiting for the most convenient time. You know what they say? There's a phrase. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned, right? She was grinding axe. The request of Herodias showed here that she had this plan all along. She knew that her husband has a lustful heart toward her own stepdaughter, at the same time is a niece. When she danced in front of him, he said, he promised that I will give you half, up to half of my kingdom. Problem is that's not reality. He's nothing more than tetrarch. He's not the king. He's not independent king of a kingdom. In other words, he has no authority to do anything to do with his own kingdom. Roman government would not allow that. He was just saying that to impress his party guest. He said, okay, I will give you up to half of the kingdom to the Solomon, this stepdaughter. Just as we read, Herod is looking at Jesus and with superstitious eyes. To Herod, Jesus is nothing more than somebody who can do a few nifty tricks like a court jester. Are you with me? Nothing more, nothing less. Oh, he can do miracles. Okay, I want to see that. That's why I'm not holding my breath. Those who's on TV, evangelists or TV preachers, who said healing ministry. Is that from God or is that from production of man? I witnessed a guy, actually this guy is from Mexico, he's called himself a healer. He pushed the guy's leg and like this, and see, this leg is short. And he prayed, and then he pulled like this, and evening the leg. It's not, I looked at it and said, wow, that is such a lame trick. Some people do that kind of thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, please. Turn to left, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard this, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Herod had John the Baptist killed, beheaded him. They followed him on foot from the city, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Stop there again. See, when difficult time hit us, we don't know what to do. And because of overwhelming circumstances, that is a good time to tell Jesus about it. He is our counselor and he is the good shepherd. He may not tell you the reason you are going through it, but he will be there with you every step of the way. Remember the promise he did. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why doesn't he tell us reason we are going through the trials? Because we're trying to circumvent the trial. Don't look at me like you wouldn't. We all would. He may not tell us, but he will be with us. I'm sure that Jesus felt the grief of his own for his own cousin, John the Baptist. This time, turn to John, book of John, chapter 6. And you may wonder why we're going back and forth in case you haven't been in our church. We are putting all four Gospels together in chronological order. John chapter 6, verse 5. You there yet? John chapter 6, verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to what? Test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Stop there again. We need to go to the book of Mark to see the little bit of background to get the what disciples in general said first place to Jesus. Mark chapter, keep your finger in John, Mark, turn to the left, Mark chapter 6, please, verse 35. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. Okay, verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciple came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." This is a very compassionate disciples, right? Okay, they are hungry. Get them out of here. We only have this many bread. Before we start to look down on them for their heartless comment, let's think about this for ourselves. Don't we do the same thing sometimes? Because someone is inconvenient to us, someone is getting in the way, whether it's a fellow believer or even an unbeliever. If it's inconvenient to us, we might push them away, brush them off. I'm so glad our Lord God doesn't do the same thing to us. When we come to Him for the same thing umpteen times, how many of you guys prayed for the same thing more than once? Guilty, many times. We can go to Him, to the Lord, many times for the same things. God still listens to us. He has compassion, bless you, and He has mercy toward us. Shouldn't we extend the same kinds of mercy to others? Did you notice what Jesus was doing in verse 6 in John? Go back to John, please. Verse 6. But this Jesus said to test him, Philip, for he himself knew that what he would do. Was Jesus picking on Philip just for fun of it? No. He's trying to grow, he's trying to help grow Philip's spiritual muscle. Let him figure it out. Let Philip turn to Christ and say, "No, you do something, Master, because you know what to do." Instead of that, Philip pulled out his pocket calculator and punching it. You think I'm joking? Go there, verse 7. Now we see his calculated point of view. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. A denarius is a common laborer's daily wage during that time. Philip was thinking, okay, 200 days' wages would not make any dent for 5,000 men plus women and their children. So roughly somewhere around 20,000 people. That's a lot of people, don't you think? Population, I heard once, population of Sararita is 25,000. So you can imagine how big that is. With the computer speed, he already calculated the odds against them for whatever they had. And he was thinking, even this miracle worker, Jesus, cannot pull this off. No way, Jose. Jose, no offense. Philip's balance sheet does not include the infinite wealth of God and the infinite wealth and the power of God who owns everything in the universe. and who can do exceedingly abundantly above beyond all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. Go there please. It's our memory verse. See, if you memorize this Bible index, you can find the book of Ephesians really quickly. Huh? Huh? Right? Come on, talk back to me. Yeah. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's great. Philip didn't stop there. Somebody else chimed in among the disciples. Go back to John chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" You know, if he stopped there, he's a five barley loaves and a two small fish, stop there, you, and then he said, you multiply. Perfect. But he had to add his own comment. What are them so many? You know, you have to give a credit to Andrew. And you may say, why? Because how many kids would give up their lunchbox? He somehow conned the kid to give up his lunchbox for Jesus. But he came up with the same song, second lyrics, like as Philip did. By the way, somebody said, well, those five barley loaves and two small fish are very healthy and expensive meal. No, it's not. Barley bread during that time was the lowest kind of bread. And the two small fish is, don't think as a salmon or trout. It's a two small pickled sardines. Okay? How many of you guys like to eat sardines? Good for you. God bless you guys. Speaking of the seafood, I used to be one of those daring people who try something new. I stopped doing that. There's a reason for it. And the company I used to work for treat the group of employees for the really fancy food in the fancy restaurant, like a five-star restaurant. I was out of place, completely out of place, out of the league, and they brought this caviar. I looked at it. I heard the caviar, and then they put this thingy on the something else, and they eat like a classy people, right? So I want to try, so I scoop it up, put it in my mouth. I regret it right away. I felt like I just took a bite of a mud at the bottom of the mucky fish pond. It's like, I wanted to spit it out back into the caviar bowl. I couldn't, so I kind of swallowed that thing. Obviously, I don't have a class for it, right? If you have a class and you like caviar, more power to you. Don't let me try again. I might do something different. Andrew probably was holding the kids' lunch box and looking around 20,000 people and seeing, okay, look at them, and look at the five barley loaf and two fish. And thinking, okay, there's no way in the world we can do anything with this. He was looking for loaves in all the wrong places, right? Some of them went right over there. While Philip was burning his pocket calculator batteries, while Andrew was counting the people's head versus the five loaves and the two fish. They all forgot whom they were with. Just like Israelis in the wilderness after they escaped Egypt. They demand the food. Now we're going to die because we ran out of food. Now we are going to die because we ran out of water. The Lord provided them food from heaven. First catering service recorded in the Bible. And the water out of the rock that followed them in the wilderness, in the desert place. Through though disciples of Jesus heard the claim of Jesus as the Son of God, which means God Himself. They knew that. Son of God means God Himself. They really didn't believe Him as the Jewish religious leader did not believe Him as the Son of God. So they were no different. By now, Jesus, the disciples have been with Jesus for over 2 years, yet they are not getting it. Ladies and gentlemen, we really cannot laugh at the lack of faith in the disciples' hearts because they represent many of us. We have a tendency to analyze the situation and calculate what God can do according to our limited capability and assume that God cannot do it because our limited thinking cannot pass what God can do. Do you see how we limit God by not trusting Him? God is faithful to keep what He promises. What he means what He says, what He means he says. When Jesus says, I will meet you all your needs, He will. Can you say it with me? He will. When Jesus said, I will guide you through the darkness, He will. When Jesus said, I will carry your burden on my shoulder, what? He will. When Jesus said, I will give you peace in your heart that passes all understanding and guard your heart as long as you depend on me. What? God keep His promises. We are the one who break promises. There's a song, old hymn, I surrender all, right? We say it. Do we really surrender all? We don't. We hold on to what we want. Whether your impossibility is health problem, financial problem, job problem, whatever the fill in blank problem that is. If God says He will take care of it, He will take care of it. You may get 5 loaves of barley bread. Not the bread you want. Not caviar. You might get the sardine. But He meets our needs. So you worry, you fret, you get agitated. Then what? You get ulcer. Hello. Thank you very much. Does worry help you anything? Let me ask you one more time. Does worry help you anything? So, did your worry change anything in your situation? Worry makes another worry. And situation gets worse. Go down to verse 10, please. Now we see Jesus' divine point of view. Then Jesus said, make a people sit down. Now there was a much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number of 5,000. And Jesus took the bread, took the loaf. And when He has given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. And disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish. As much as what? They wanted. It was not like, okay, here's a one breadcrumb for you. Here's a one sardine head for you. That's all you're going to get. It's not ration. It was as much as they wanted. Verse 12. So when they were filled, they said to His disciples, go up, gather up the fragment that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and which were left over by those who had eaten. The Lord took a little boy's lunchbox and blessed it and broke it and handed it out to His disciples. And they fed the multitude, 20,000 people. Miracle took a place in the hands of Jesus, not in the hands of disciples. I'm sure it was a small portion in the basket, all 12 baskets. And they looked down, okay, what are we going to do with this? And they hand out small portion to first guy. And he looked down, it's still same amount, or actually more. So he started to hand them out more. Think about it. Jesus could have people to come forward to Him, and He could hand them out. Or he could dispatch angels from heaven and go to the In-N-Out and get cheeseburgers and fries and Coke and get them all fed in a heartbeat. But he chose to use his disciples, the one who didn't believe. Are you with me on that? Why did he do that? Can you imagine yourself, one of those 12 disciples, as you're carrying that light basket, you're handing out, and as I mentioned, it starts to grow, and you hand out more and more and more. The more you hand out, the more you get excited. Two important principles we have to must grab. Number one, our God chooses to use us as channels of His blessings to bless others. Let me say one more time. Our God chooses to use us as channels of His blessing to bless others. What a joy beyond description to serve our God and His church. This is the body of Christ. This is the church, not the building. By the way, I said this to the reporter from the Green Valley newspaper. Yeah, I had an interview. Can you imagine that? Our building is not pretty. It does not have a steeple. It does not have a fancy dancing outside appearance. It's a metal building. It is a practical building. I don't want you guys to be mesmerized by the beauty of the building. But yet, I want you to be mesmerized by the beauty of God. That's more important than the building itself. Building is nothing more than an equipment that we can use for the glory of God. Don't ever, ever forget that. Let's not worship that building. Let's worship the God who created the entire universe. See, you really don't have an idea what it's like to serve others until you start to serve others. And you don't know what is kind of blessing you're getting while you serve. Second point. The more you give and serve others, the more blessing you get from the Lord and receive fulfillment of your life. A lot of people, men and women alike, they say, I need to find myself when they hit the middle age crisis. And the guys start to open the buttons and try to show off their chest hair and put the golden medallion on. It's like, I gotta go find myself, divorce my over. If you don't find yourself standing in front of a mirror, you find yourself right there. Fulfillment of your life will come when you serve God, when you serve the body of Christ. The more you serve, the more blessed you get. You know, there are a lot of people. Listen carefully. Probably I'm going to step on your toes and probably will crush you. If you pull your foot out, then probably I will crush more. There are some people who come to church, listen to a sermon, and leave. And they expect others to take care of you. They have a mindset of a slave master instead of a mind of a servant king. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to serve and become the ransom for many. Shouldn't you be like Jesus? I'm not asking if this is the first time or this is one of the few times you've been coming. I'm not asking you to serve, be a part of it. I hope that you will. But if you've been coming here, this is your home church, I expect you to serve other people. And don't be selfish Christian. And some of you are thinking, did you just call me selfish Christian? Yes, I did. And I do not apologize. Until you know how to serve, you don't know how to be blessed. I want all of you to... Let me say one more thing. I'm not asking you to serve because we need help. I'm asking you to serve so that you can be blessed beyond measure. What Jesus did before he distributed the food to his disciples, he gave thanks to the Father in heaven for the meals. If you're wondering whether we should pray before your meal or not, especially in the restaurant, in the public place, yes. I'm not asking you to stand up and make that Charlton Heston voice with a deep voice. And using King James Version language, then say aloud. That's not what I'm asking. It's just simply ask God and thank God for the food He provides. And you may say, wow, does it include the school cafeteria food? Yes. Does it mean the hospital food? Yes. It doesn't matter what kinds of food it is. If it goes into your mouth to fill your tummy, thank God. The 12 baskets for the 12 disciples as a reminder for them. For each one, as each one carried a basket full of leftovers, I'm sure their hearts were still pounding in excitement and wondering the identity of their master Jesus, who just multiplied this much food. Listen, Jesus is generous, but He's not wasteful. When He gives you something, don't be wasteful. All right, let's make an application. Two of them. First one, God may work with no belief, but not with unbelief. What's different? No belief doesn't have your own opinion. Unbelief has your own opinion. Let me explain a little more. God does not have a problem when the seeker has a doubt. He would meet that seeker at his level. But when a scoffer demands a proof from God, all he gets is a dead silence from heaven. I don't want you to be a scoffer. I want you to be a seeker. Seeker of God. God will answer. Second application. The first step is not to measure our resources, what we have, but to determine God's will and trust Him to meet the need. Instead of looking at the difficult situation as the roadblock, we need to see it as a great opportunity to trust God. Are you with me on that? Are you with me? Not the roadblock, but great opportunity.